It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and we'll get the sound adjusted, and I'll keep talking so they can adjust the sound, and then it won't be ringing in your ears, because that's not a pleasant thing to listen to, the feedback sound. But a question I have for us this morning is, where are we? Now, I know we're at the chapel this morning, but where are we in life? Sometimes, well, oftentimes, I have this GPS in my car. And this GPS, well, my new one's better than my old one, because my new one has this feature that my old one didn't have. My old one, if I knew a better way, I would switch routes, and then it would have this annoying comment. It would say, recalculating, 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 until you were just fed up with it, and you were going, this is... And then I got a new one, because it was cheaper to buy a new one than to get the upgraded maps on the old one. So that doesn't make any sense, but it's sort of like when you buy a LaserJet printer, and then you buy the printer at the Walmart store for $30, and then you go to get the refills, and the refills cost $70, and you say, well, I can buy a brand new one for only $30. I might as well throw the old one out. It's not very environmentally friendly, and I'm not sure exactly why they're all tree huggers, because they make this disposable stuff and instead of making it more eco-friendly, but that's another story. But where are we? And this morning I would like to take a look at what we've, the last 2 weeks that we've thought about in the Bible. 2 weeks ago, it was Palm Sunday. So we'd like to open in our Bibles to start off in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21. Or if you have a Bible like mine, Matthew XXI. Because I have such an old Bible, they still use Roman numbers in it. Matthew XXI. And verse 1 says, and when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway, or right away, he will send them with you. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass as the colt was put upon their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us for this first part. It was a day that we sometimes call it the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday because the trees that they were cutting the branches from were palm trees. And palms had a couple of significances. In scripture, the palm stands for the righteousness. And so they were talking about righteousness. And they were putting them in this path as sort of a red carpet, or in this case, a green carpet. And they were putting it down in front of him, and he would walk on upon it. But in the Jewish mind also, the idea of the palm was a significant branch in the family shield of the Maccabee family. And a few hundred years earlier, during the time of Judas Maccabeus, that you read about it in 2 Maccabeans, in some Bibles they would have it, we get the history of the Maccabean family and how they read the revolt, starting with the father of Judas named Matthias, and how he led the revolt against the Greeks, and how he defeated the Greeks and liberated Jerusalem from under the hand of the Greeks. It was a terrible time. It was a time when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple. And he was rededicating the temple. Instead of to the Creator God, the Redeemer God, he was dedicating it to Zeus. And the Maccabeans were those that liberated the Jewish people from under that regime. And so when they're putting the palm trees out, that thought was also in the Jewish mind. They were thinking of liberation. They were thinking of, we're going to be free. They were thinking, the Romans aren't going to be ruling over us for very much longer. But they missed the obvious. Do you ever miss the obvious sometimes? Sometimes in your life and in my life, we sometimes say there was an elephant in the room and we didn't notice it. Now, I always scratch my head and think, how do you not notice an elephant in a room? Must have been wearing camouflage, right? But sometimes, beloved, you and I have prejudices in the way that you and I think that we don't see the obvious. Most of us grew up, not all of us, but most of us grew up on the west coast of Vancouver. So when I say the word wilderness, what do you think? Bushes, trees. But when the Bible says wilderness, it has nothing to do with trees. It talks about the desert. And so we have this prejudice in our minds. And because of it, we think Jesus went into the forest. And that's when we're missing something. And here, they were missing that he was riding on a donkey and the foal of a donkey. Now, anybody ever ridden on the back of a donkey before? Did you do it at the Grand Canyon? No?
Ethiopia.
Did you go very fast? Or you think you could probably walk as fast as the donkey was going? They're not very quick. So usually, if you had a name like Alexander the Great, for example, you wouldn't ride upon a donkey if you were about to conquer somebody. Because you can't come in very fast. And if something goes wrong, you can't leave very fast. Actually, in history, when a king came riding in on a donkey, that was a symbol of peace. That was a symbol of, I'm not here to make war. And so when Jesus came in riding on a donkey, they missed it completely. Blessed is the King, they're saying. He's going to take over. The Romans are, and this is what they're thinking, but they're missing the elephant in the room. Because Jesus didn't come to make war, did he? Jesus came to make peace. Peace between the Jews and the Romans? No. Peace between us and God. Peace between sinners and an offended God. A holy God. A righteous God. He didn't come to liberate physically. He came to liberate spiritually. And if the Son sets you free, Jesus said, you shall be free indeed. And a little while later there it says, you're all slaves to sin. There's not one of us that isn't a slave to sin. The things we obey, that's our master. And so it's something that they were missing. They had all the terms right. They had all the wording right. When you read through this, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, one of the titles for the Jewish Messiah was the Coming One. So we read about that in Psalm 118. But you remember this story probably better. Remember when Jesus was there and the disciples of John the Baptist came? Because John was in prison. Do you remember that story? And the disciples of Jesus came and what was the question they asked? Are you the Coming One or do we wait for another? That was their question, wasn't it? Because that's the title of the Messiah, the Coming One. So even when we get to the book of the Revelation, at the end of the Bible, it's like, I am the one who was, who is, and is to come. He's still the coming one, and it's one of the titles for the Messiah. Another title of the Messiah we read here is the Son of David. It wasn't just a family name that he had, like John's son or David's son. It was a title for the Messiah. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, God makes a promise to David that his reign will go on forever and the scepter will never depart from his throne. And he makes a promise to David that his son... So when they say, Jesus, thou son of David, give me my sight back. Jesus, thou son of David, they're not saying his last name. They're saying that he's the Messiah. And only the Messiah can free a person from demons. Only the Messiah can give sight. Only the Messiah can let the lame jump. Only the Messiah can give hearing to the deaf. Only the Messiah can make the dumb speak. And so he's saying, blessed is the Son of David. And then he gets to Jerusalem and they said, this is the prophet. What prophet? The one like Moses prophesied Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, that God said he would raise up a prophet like Moses. And so here in just these short verses, there are three announcements that Jesus from Nazareth is the promised Messiah. But they were thinking he was coming to liberate them from under the oppression and the slavery of the Romans. And they missed the elephant in the room, that he was coming in riding on a donkey and the foal of a donkey. Now, donkeys aren't very big. I'm not sure how tall Jesus was. But foals of donkeys are even smaller. Now, I'm going to let you into a little bit of the weirdness of my mind. What do you think Jesus looked like riding on a foal of a donkey? This is the weirdness of my mind. I think it's sort of like him riding on a Great Dane with his feet dragging on the ground. I'm not sure, because foals of donkeys aren't very good. He must have looked absolutely ridiculous. And if you were riding on the back of a dog, what do you think the dog looked like? What do you think the foal? Do you think he was ready to dash away? He was ready to come in and conquer and take over? They were missing the elephant in the room. And beloved, sometimes in Christendom today, Christians miss the elephant in the room. Now, I might step on some toes and I might get yelled at after me. But some people that read the Bible honestly think that Christ is coming to take over the world and we're going to usher it in with righteousness. That Jesus isn't taking the church out, and that we're living right now in the Great Tribulation period. But beloved, Jesus came to make peace. The Bible says when he comes the second time, he's not coming on a donkey nor the foal of a donkey. He's coming in on a great white horse. That's what conquering kings, that's what warring kings come. They come on a stallion. They come in fast. They come in hard. They strike hard. They strike fast. And we'll be free from the oppression of sin and everything it brings with it. And we're missing the elephant in the room. That's why Jesus came the first time. And when he came into Jerusalem, they missed it. And there are people who are missing it today. They think by changing the laws in government, by putting in, quote unquote, a Christian government, God-fearing. There's no such thing as a God-fearing government. There's God-fearing people. There's no such thing as a God-fearing government. Government's part of this world. Theocracy is when God rules over everything. If you put humans in charge, it's a human thing. And humans have been trying to do it since the very beginning of time itself. Trying to make their way. See, I can govern like Christ. And one of the words or the meanings of anti is to take the place of. And so when you get the Antichrist, it's not only somebody who's against Christ, but it's also somebody who wants to take the place of Christ. Think about that the next time you're sharing this. And I'm sure I'm going to hear something after the meeting, because that always happens. That's what we were celebrating 2 weeks ago. They missed it. And I hope we're not missing it, beloved. A week ago, we were celebrating, let's turn to John chapter 20. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And I like the word Resurrection Sunday. We don't use it in English. We always say Easter for some reason. I think Easter comes from Ishtar, which is a Muslim term. Resurrection Sunday, it seems to be a more appropriate. We call it Easter weekend, and I'm not sure why we do that either. Well, I know why we do that. I don't know why Christians do that. We even have Easter conferences. Boy, the things that occur to me while I'm speaking. But anyways, last week was Resurrection Sunday. Some people would say that Jesus didn't really die. That's what they tell us. He just sort of was fainted. He was asleep. He was swooned, and he came back to life in the cold, dark, damp cave. And it's interesting, when we read the Bible, we read of different evidences of that the Lord Jesus died. For example, when we read in the Bible, it says that surely this man was the Son of God. That's what the centurion said, isn't it? Now, it can be argued that it means sons of the gods, or son of the gods, plural, because of the way it's written in Greek. But the word I want to focus in on is the word was. There's the Roman centurion who knew what death looked like, and he says, surely this man was. Not is, but was. He's not there anymore. He wasn't there physically, but he's given up the ghost. And so the testimony from the Roman centurion was that he was, not that he is. Another centurion, or the soldiers, would come around a little later, and they would break the legs of the thief on the right, and they would break the legs of the thief on the left. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Why did they break the legs of the thieves? Anyone ever broken their leg before? Arm? Oh, someone's broken their... Did it hurt? It did hurt, didn't it? I've broken my collarbone and it hurt. Although I was more angry than anything, but that's besides me. They didn't break their legs to make it hurt more. When you die on the cross, you don't die from pain, you don't die from bleeding out, you die from asphyxiation. You suffocate. And what would happen on the cross, that's why they nailed your feet and your hands, they didn't just leave you dangling there, is because to breathe, your biggest muscle for breathing isn't your chest muscle. That's why all those marathon runners don't look like great big bodybuilders. Imagine that Arnold Schwarzenegger running a marathon. You don't see him. The Incredible Hulk doesn't run marathons. Because your biggest muscle for breathing is your diaphragm. Those who are singers and musical know that. And there's this huge muscle under your lungs that pull your lungs down. And that's what makes you breathe. And when you're hanging on the cross, you had to push yourself up on your legs to be able to breathe. And they broke your legs so you couldn't push yourself up anymore. And then you would die quicker. And so when they came to Jesus, they know what death looks like. They're Roman soldiers. They broke the legs of the thieves on the right and the left. Why? Because they were still alive. But they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already. So they didn't break his legs. But just to prove that he was dead, they didn't break his legs, but they took a spear and they put it through his side, and blood and water flew out. Now we remember John isn't a doctor. Luke was a doctor, but John wasn't a doctor. John was a fisherman. And this has two ideas for you and I. that when Jesus was there and his side was pierced and blood and water flowed out, it has two significances. One is, excuse me, around our heart, we have a space called the pericardium. And inside the pericardium, it's just a sac there, and it has a clear fluid in it. And what that does is it keeps you and I alive. It's a shock absorber. So that when we walk, when we run, when we stop quickly, when we bump into things, our heart doesn't go slamming against our rib cage. Or it doesn't go slamming against our spine in the back. There's this water shock absorber there that keeps our heart, because imagine having your heart bruised all the time. You never play hockey, you never play basketball, you can never dance, you can never run, you can never jump, because you'd have to walk so carefully all the time. You'd look like an old person, even though you're young, like your shoes are tied together. And you, that's how you would move around, because stairs would be a no-no. You just have to go around so slow, because your heart would run into your bones of your sternum and of your vertebrae, that it would get bruised and maybe even punctured. So around our heart we have a pericardium, which is for our protection. And the liquid in the pericardium is clear fluid. And so when the spear went in, that could have been part of the fluid that flowed out, as well as the blood from his heart. So you have the, remember, he wasn't a doctor, he just saw something clear come out and something red come out, and that was probably the pericardial fluid, and it was probably blood. But it could also be when someone's dead, your blood begins to separate. And you get your serum, and you get your red blood cells, and they start to separate out, depending on how long it's been since you died. And so it could also be that. But beloved, I want you to know this morning that when the soldier pierced Jesus' side and showed that he had died, like we're reading this morning in Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Beloved, the way to the heart of God was now open, because Jesus died for our sins. And literally, as the spear went into his side, the way to God's heart was opened for you and I to go. And there's a new and living way, the author to the Hebrews would write to us. And there's a throne of grace where we can receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need. And when you and I are hell-worthy sinners, it's a time of need, and we seek the heart of God. And beloved, the only way to the heart of God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we can learn from that. So we have physical testimony. We have verbal testimony of what the Lord Jesus did. Then, you know, there was Joseph of Arimathea. There was Nicodemus. And they both went, St. Nicodemus, that went to Jesus by night. We don't know why he went by night. Some say it's because he was scared to be seen by others. Could be true. Don't want people to see me. I'll go see him at night. Someone once suggested it's because he couldn't wait until morning. I gotta go now. I gotta ask my questions. And beloved, there's no time like the present. If you've got a question for God, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't pretend you're a Mexican and say mañana. You just go. He is always there. He's hearing every prayer. He's faithful and true. 24/7, 365, except on a week. Leap year is 366. He's always there. And he's always ready. Nicodemus was there. And they took 100 pounds. That's a lot. Not as much as me, but it's still a lot. I always think of it like 100-pound sack of concrete, or cement, sorry. And those are heavy. And that's what they're taking to embalm the Lord Jesus in. And they take him to the tomb, and they start wrapping him in swaddling clothing. It says fine linen in some places. And they're wrapping him up like a mummy. And then, in John chapter 20, says, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she run and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they've taken him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. They both ran together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooped down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him, and Simon Peter went into the sepulchre, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in that other disciple also, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now they wrapped him up like a mummy. That's how I want you and I to think about this, like a mummy. And they went and they thought he was gone. Now, if you were to steal a body, I know this is stretching our imagination, but imagine you were stealing a body. Would you unwrap the body? Would you take that time to get rid of the 100 pounds of ointment and anointing oils and take all those linen? You just throw it over your shoulder like a continental soldier and you'd be off. But for some reason, some people think that they unwound the Lord Jesus. Now, there's only two kinds of people that would rob the body of the Lord Jesus. One would be Jesus' friends, and one would be Jesus' enemies. I guess there's only those two groups. You can't be in one or the other. So that was sort of easy. But why would you steal the body? Now, if you were Jesus' friends, why would you steal it? The hope's all gone. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? They looked like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Groan. And this man came up to them and said, why are you guys so glum, chum? And are you the only ones who hasn't heard? We thought this man Jesus was the Messiah, but they killed him and he's dead. Now it's 3 days later. And they were without any hope, weren't they? Why would the friends steal them? They were without hope. Why would the disciples die for something they knew was a lie if they stole the body? Just to look at it? Now, if they're typical of man, what do men do with bodies of their fallen heroes? They make Graceland. That's where Elvis is. They make Neverland. Well, they actually bury Michael Jackson in a different part, in forest lawns in near LA. But if you want to see Mohammed, there's his body. You want to see Lenin or Stalin, there he is in the Kremlin. Or there they are in the Kremlin. What do you do? What does mankind do with bodies of famous people? They tend to set them up for worship, don't they? That's what man has always done. That's why there's a battle for Moses' body between the devil and Michael the archangel. Michael wanted to keep it hidden, and the devil wanted to bring it up. Worship Moses. And there was a battle. Because that's what men do. The enemies, why would they steal the body? Because that's exactly what they're trying to disprove, that there is no resurrection. Here's the body, look. There was no body. There is no Kremlin. There is no Mecca. There is no Ganges River for the Christian. Because Christ is risen. All there is in Jerusalem are a bunch of empty holes in the sides of mountains. And some argue that this is where he was buried. Some argue that that is where he was buried. The key thing is there is no body because he's risen. And when you read this story, you see his clothes were there because physical barriers aren't a problem to the risen Lord, are they? He just came right out of them. just passed through. The word used for wound up is the same words that they used in science for making a cocoon. Like when the caterpillar makes a cocoon and goes into it, and then when it leaves that cocoon behind. That's what it's talking about here. It left the cocoon, it left the mummified linen swaddling rags just sitting there. That's how they were. Because he just passed right on through. Beloved, it never says that they rolled away the stone. It says the stone was rolled away. Why? To let Jesus out? No, he was gone. It was rolled away already because you and I and Mary and Peter and John, Nicodemus, Joseph, they all did see that he wasn't there. He's risen just like he said. Quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, we sometimes sing. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing that you can be born again. Because Jesus is alive. And that gives you and I our hope. The blessed hope we were thinking about this morning when Gerald was reading from Titus, isn't it? The glorious hope that the believer has because Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He's risen. But now it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus is risen. That's where we are. Right? Remember I asked that question, where are we? Recalculating. Mm-hmm. You and I live in the post-resurrection days. And I suppose the question that would come because we live in the post-resurrection days is, where are you? Where are you living? In the Christian life, beloved, well, let's go take a look in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want us to read this. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present day, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Do you ever notice that Jesus only ever appeared to two people who weren't his followers? James, his brother, and Paul, who at that time was Saul. He appeared to Maria. He appeared to, or Mary in English. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to John. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Thomas, who's also called Didymus. He appeared to above 500 of his followers at once. And he was also seen of James, his brother, and of Saul. Do you ever notice that there are only two people who weren't his followers that he appeared to? James, his brother, and Paul. Why didn't he appear to Herod and say, "Here I am"? Why didn't he go to Pilate and say, "I'm alive again"? Why didn't he go before those priests, Caiaphas, and say, "Here I am"? Do you ever notice that Jesus never appeared to anybody except those two who weren't his followers? Why didn't he do that? And the answer, beloved, is that's your job and my job. The Bible says we are his body, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the head of the body, which is the church. And now when you talk, you're talking for the Lord Jesus. Now when you cry, you're crying for the Lord Jesus. Now when you rejoice, you're rejoicing for the Lord Jesus. Now when you shake somebody's hand, you're greeting somebody for the Lord Jesus. Now when you hug somebody, you're the Lord Jesus' shoulders and arms to hug and to encourage. When you pray for somebody, you're the Lord Jesus' back. And I know that the Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. But you're supporting people with your strong back when you pray. When you're helping people, you're helping because you're the Lord Jesus' body here on this world. When you tell others about Jesus, he didn't show himself alive. He shows himself alive today in your life and in my life. He's showing that he has forgiveness and grace to love even the foulest of sinners. You know, when you read John chapter 3 in the story of Nicodemus, there was Nicodemus, the religious man. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. Nobody's so good they don't need to be saved. That was John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, you have 5 husbands. And the guy you're with ain't your husband. You're living in sin. Well, now we call it common law. My roommate. The Bible calls it sin. And Jesus talked to her and says, nobody's so bad that they can't be saved. Nobody's so good that they don't need to be saved. And John chapter 4, nobody's so bad that they can't be saved. But somebody had to talk to them. Jesus talked to Nicodemus, didn't he? And Jesus talked to that woman at the well. And now it's your turn. He showed himself to Nicodemus. He showed himself to the woman at the well. He showed himself to his people, his followers. He shows himself to you and to me. We're thinking this morning about the Lord Jesus and how he shows himself to you and I. It's a wonderful thing. We're thinking of him, oh Lord, how excellent is your name. We're thinking of him as a servant. Behold my servant. We didn't go that far back, but if you read a little further back from Isaiah 53, from where we started, you would end up with, behold my servant, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. When we're reading about the Lord Jesus in Titus chapter 2, the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But beloved, it's only you and I that can make Jesus known. He didn't show himself to Herod. He didn't show himself to Justin Trudeau. Now, I know we're a long ways from Ottawa, so maybe we don't get to see Justin Trudeau. But you guys, you know where you live? Victoria. Some of you might have even elected an official from Victoria who's a member of the Green Party or the Orange Party or the Blue Party. But you live in Victoria, and someday when you're walking down the street, somebody that you might meet might be one of those people because you live in Victoria. And they haven't seen the Lord Jesus yet. He didn't show himself to Herod. His disciples had to tell him. He didn't show himself to Pilate. He didn't show himself, well, I guess he's in a way he showed himself to the Roman soldier as he was there on the cross hanging there. But he didn't show him to him alive. Only to his Father. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, till the end of the age, says Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go and make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or do all things that I've commanded. Go and preach the gospel to all nations, Mark chapter 16 tells us. We're his witnesses. We're his testimony. we're the ones that say he is risen. You can be forgiven. You can be born again. You can have a new life in Christ. You don't have to continue in your way of life. Because though he came on a donkey, and the foal of a donkey, he came to make peace. He came not to condemn, the Lord Jesus would say. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And you and I have that opportunity. And it's not just with the words we say, beloved. It's with the life that you live. Because your testimony is much more than the words you say. Because sometimes in a court of law, they'll say, this is my testimony. And then the other lawyer will come up and say, well, you're this and this and this and this. And they try to blast down the testimony because of what you do. Some interest you have to gain. And sometimes, beloved, there's an adversary, the devil, and he accuses the brethren. And so we need to be very careful in our testimony. And in our testimony, it shows the power of God working in your life and in my life. Because it's the power of God to save us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. That's how Romans starts out, isn't it? And then he goes in, this is the power from the penalty of sin. And he says, you're justified by faith. And we get to chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But he doesn't end there, doesn't he? Not only do you have salvation from the power of sin, penalty of sin, you have salvation from the very power of sin. And that's what chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 talk about in Romans, isn't it? How you and I were saved as sinners, but God loves us so much he's not going to keep us that way. A lot of Christians live the defeated life. That's not normal, beloved. Falling in sin time after time is not the normal way the Christian lives. Paul would say, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Conquerors over what? The Romans? The New Democrats? The Liberals? The Republicans? The Democrats? The Commies? No. We're more than conquerors over the devil and sin and death. And the victorious life over sin is what's supposed to be the normal in the Christian life. I hear lots of testimonies every year. And I fell away from the Lord and this and that. They sound like Eeyore. That's not the life Christ has for you and I. He gives us power over sin. He gives us not only liberty from the penalty of sin, but liberty from the power of sin. And beloved, one day we get liberty from the very presence of sin itself. When we go into his very presence physically. And there we shall see him. The first fruits of the resurrection. And though we die, we shall yet live. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11. Because he's the resurrection and the life. And we're just passing through. And there are a whole lot of sad things that happen in this world. Heavy things. Difficult things. Things that try our lives. Things that try our faith. Things that try our emotions. And sometimes we don't want to be here anymore. Sometimes we say, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. Take me home. Not quite John Denver, but to the place where I belong. It's not West Virginia. There is no mountain mama. Take me home to that place where I belong. Because I'm bought with the blood of Christ and I belong to him and will forever be with the Lord. That's where we are today. Post-resurrection, Jesus is alive. And he's living in you and in me, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The victorious life with a living hope that helps us get through all the trials and temptations of life. That's where you and I are today. So maybe you're a little bit astray from the path, and maybe the Lord is saying, recalculating. Let him recalculate. You recalculate. Let all things be done for the glory of God. The Lord bless you. Father, we'd just like to thank you for your word this morning. We went through from what sort of happened in the scriptures in the last 2 weeks, how they missed the elephant in the room, and they missed the obvious, that Jesus Christ came to make peace. The Prince of Peace came to make peace in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And Father, we thank you that he came to make peace. And we thank you that he came and he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. It was appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And the Lord Jesus was a man like us, and he died. And he was judged. And the judge found him innocent. And the soul that sins, it shall die. But the Lord Jesus never sinned. And death had to release its prey. Jesus, my Savior. And up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And Father, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds our futures. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Because his living gives us a hope that this world isn't the end of everything. But there's a home waiting for us in heaven to ever be with the Lord. And so we pray that some way, somehow, you would change our lives as we would think anew that we live in the post-resurrection age. And we can say we want to know the power of the resurrection in our lives, the victorious Christian life. But sometimes with the victorious Christian life comes suffering. And the fellowship of the suffering to be known to. So our prayer is, Father, that you would encourage us to be changed. Because we live in the time where Jesus is alive. And he lives in each and every one who's trusted in him as Savior. So bless your word, we pray. Bless the time this afternoon at the gospel outreach at Mount Tolmie. And we put it into your hands. And we ask your blessing on your word. Use it to transform our lives by the renewing of our minds. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. And we give you thanks. Amen.